morning. Good morning. So Jesus is coming. There's no way about it. You can deny his existence. You can deny his coming within the next 50 years. But he'll come. And he's coming for his bride. And it's not a Disney romanticized Prince Charming coming after his bride. It is the wrath of God coming. Where Jesus appears on top of the ocean with fire in his eyes, raging fire in his eyes. I do not believe we can get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. The more I was studying this, the more I was thinking, actually, it's not like a race where you get a participation medal. You either love him or you love the world. There's no, I love you, Jesus, but I also love my flesh, what the world offers me. There's a great perversion within the church when it comes to how we view possessions. If God called us to sell everything and to live on the streets, would we do it? And if your answer is no, repent. My answer is no to that. I need to repent from that. When you think of lukewarm Christianity, we always think that it's, oh yeah, I'm lukewarm, but at least I'm not cold. As Andy said, Jesus said that he would rather us being hot or cold. Over the past 7 weeks, we've been exploring the letters to the angels of the churches of Revelation, and we've seen Jesus rebuke the church, but he also offered them redemption. Redemption comes from rebuke. Redemption comes from conviction, and redemption comes from sacrifice. Each of the letters we looked at dealt with specific cultural and spiritual difficulties, but equally dangerous. This morning, we're looking at, in my opinion, the harshest of the letters. We're looking at the harshest of all seven. And actually, I'm going to just read a little bit from Revelation 1, actually, that actually looks into actually as prior the letters being sent out. And it says this: to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all people on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Later on, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This morning we're looking at Laodicea, and we're looking at a culture that is very similar to our own in the United Kingdom. We're looking to, at a culture who was, and to be honest, we are a rich nation in comparison to others. Like, we are a blessed nation in comparison to others. But don't be fooled, we are also a wicked nation in comparison to others. The church in Laodicea was rich, and the community around them was rich. Laodicea was located on major routes that connected it to important cities like Ephesus, Smyrna, and Sardis, but also it was a center of textile production and banking. There was a Roman emperor at the time called Domitian, and he was one of the first, if not the first, living emperors to state that he was God, to claim to be God or God-like. Domitian persecuted those who would not participate in the imperial cult, the worship of emperors and dynastic families. Although the Jews at the time were exempt from participating. Now, what happened is that when the church initially started off with more Jews than Gentiles, and what happened was that the more Christian they became, the more separate from the Jewish traditions, and the more they ended up going from being exempt to participating to being expected to participate. You get a sense here that this is how the church became lukewarm. Listen to this. A church at that time caved in to society and what society had to bring and offer. And society at the time were saying, you have to tolerate this. You have to be okay with this. This is the culture now. And the church, initially being countercultural, said, you know what? Okay. We'll submit to society. We're experiencing that today. The church today has been complacent in its understanding of Scripture. And a lot of churches has justified a lot of liberalism because they believe and they justify it by saying, oh yeah, but Scripture's 2,000 years old. We live in a different culture. If you submit to society, you'll become lukewarm. And lukewarm is worse than both hot and cold. So we'll be looking at 3 points today. The first point is the authority of Jesus' word. The second is the power of Jesus' words. And lastly, his call for us to return back to him. Now, verse 14, it says this, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. In every other letter, Jesus is not introduced in the same way. He is introduced in this way that is very similar to chapter 1 that I read. Christ here calls himself the Amen. The message that has been sent out is to the angel of the church, which is the messenger, the pastor almost. Jesus described himself here as a special one. It carries affirmation. Christ is the affirmation of God. Where you see Christ, you see God. And when you see Christ, you see the Father, because him and the Father are one. Jesus is the declaration. He is the word. He is the message of all that God is and has done in our world for us in creation. He is the faithful and true witness, the one who gives the testimony of God and also speaks the truth. Whereas the world, the ruler of this of the world, seeks to mislead and promote half-truths. You see it in the garden. You see it in the temptation of Jesus. You also see it in the media today, fake news, half-truths. You see it in politicians, you see it in government. And you see it in a lot of even schools now, that there's half-truths being taught to young people. But a week and Friday ago, the full truth was preached to 1,200 young people in Clandudno. What if revival comes through young people? What if revival comes through our young people, our Friday night young people? We would have a massive task ahead of us, Blue. We would have a massive task. Jesus is truth. And there's this last phrase, the beginning of God's creation. What he's saying there is that he is not a created being. So Jesus isn't created. Don't look at the manger and be like, oh, Jesus was created there. Mary and Joseph didn't have sex and Jesus was born for that. That didn't happen. Mary carried God in her womb. That is amazing. Jesus has no beginnings and he has no end. The cross couldn't hold him, and the grave couldn't keep him. And this world will not stop him. And his lukewarm church won't be with him. In John 1:3, it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 16 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in him and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We see the authority here of Jesus' words. The authority here of Jesus' words is that he is eternal, that he is faithful, he is true witness, and he is the ruler of God's creation. Who rules in your life? Your bank account or the man who was sent to the cross? We see on verse 15, Jesus says this, and we're looking at the power of Jesus' rebuke, and he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. During the summer period, there's for me, if I'm out and about and it's really hot, one thing I really don't want to be drinking is a hot chocolate or a hot drink. I want something refreshing. I want a cold cider, actually. Or a cold pint of cola. Something that is refreshing. And when it's the winter, when you're out, and last Christmas when me and Zoe went to Scotland, we went to the Edinburgh Market, Christmas market, and it was freezing. I didn't want to drink a cold pint of cola. I wanted something hot. Something to warm me up. Now, there's nothing worse than when you go to Costa and you buy a hot drink. And you're sitting there and you're talking to someone. And you've not taken a drink within the last 10, 15 minutes. And it's just become lukewarm. And it's just a filthy taste. And I think even with hot chocolate, that's just the worst taste. The church here was neither hot nor cold. They were useless. Guess what happens when a church becomes lukewarm? The spiritual needs of the people will no longer be met. You might make someone feel good, give them an affirmation, a little word of affirmation. You might make someone feel good by saying, oh, hey, I like what you're wearing today. You can compliment people. But you don't need to be in Christ to make someone feel good. The spiritual needs are no longer met. And when that happens, the only result is the church gets vomited out of the mouth of Jesus. The church gets spat out of his mouth. The church was half alive and half dead. That's not a good place to be. In Laodicea, there's this stream that is initially at the top of the stream. It started off as very hot. And the people and the culture around there believe that actually the hotness of the stream had power to heal. And what would happen is that people would run to the stream and they would try to take a drink of it. And what happens is that as they get there, it starts off as hot. And as it comes down the stream, it becomes lukewarm. Then it becomes cold. Now, when people run there, they take a drink hoping that it can heal them, and it's lukewarm, and they spit it out. They knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said they'll be spat out. They knew exactly what Jesus meant where he said, you're lukewarm, and therefore you'll be spat out of my mouth. Hot water is attributed to having effects of healing. Cold water had the effects of being refreshing. Lukewarm water was just useless. The warning for us today is that if we are lukewarm, Jesus will spit us out of his mouth. And what I think is not only will Jesus spit the church out of his mouth, as I believe that the people will get to the gates and say, you know what, Jesus, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I preached your name. I did all of these things. And Jesus will say, yeah, but you didn't know me. Therefore, I don't know you. That's very dangerous. So the question is, can we lose our salvation? I was at Bible college, and that was one of the things we debated. Can you lose your salvation? I don't have a definitive, I don't know. But what I do know is that you can be lukewarm and spat out of the mouth of Jesus. And that's a very dangerous place to be. And he says this to them, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Well, guess what? If you don't need a thing, you no longer need Jesus. The world has satisfied you. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salver to put on your eyes so you can see. Jesus rebuked this church for being spiritually blind. They couldn't even see their own spiritual condition. They probably thought they were hot because they probably attributed the wealth to the presence of God. It's better to be poor in this world and rich in heaven than to be rich in this world and poor in heaven. Nakedness to the ancient world was viewed as the ultimate humiliation. If people saw you and you were naked, there wasn't just a shame, there was an utter humiliation. Jesus turns around to him and says, "You're naked." That is harsh. And they had all the nice clothes. But guess what they didn't have? They were not clothed in righteousness and holiness. We need to take this as a warning and as an example that actually this is the kind of letter Jesus can write. Laodicea's thoughts about themselves were completely different from the actual thoughts Jesus had of them. So actually, when you look at big successful churches and you see the amount of money they have and you see the big buildings they have, be careful not to attribute that to God's favor. These churches would have had that. You'll know their fruit. You'll know who they are by their fruit, as Phil prophesied. We don't judge by the fanciness of the building or how great a worship team is or how involved in the community the church is. Jesus doesn't judge on those things. He judges us by our hearts. How is your soul? How is your heart? Now, society at this time would have worn, they had a trade that sold black wool, and a lot of people would have been clothed in black wool. Now, Jesus has said, "I'll give you white clothes. And the white clothes Jesus would give them would be countercultural. I reckon there's something spiritual going on there where Jesus is saying, "I'll clothe you in righteousness and purity, and the world will clothe you in darkness." There's a reason why you wear white. A woman wears white at a wedding and black at a funeral. And the bride of Christ will be looking pretty beautiful. If you can't see your spiritual condition, how can you repent? That's why being cold is far better than being lukewarm. Because if you're cold, you'll know you're cold. And you can repent. The problem with being lukewarm is that you think you're hot, but you're cold. Like, that's such arrogance. So if you're repenting because you don't feel that your life is right with God, then likelihood is you're not lukewarm. Biblically, likelihood is you're cold. And you recognize that and you say, "Jesus, heat me up. Warm me up. Fill me up. Set me alight." That's a far better place than being like, "Yeah, I'm hot. Yeah, I'm on fire. But I don't share my faith with anyone. I don't really read my Bible. Praying's for a Sunday morning. I take my comfort from my immediate luxuries." There's a hypocrisy there. Now with gold, Jesus says, "Acquire from me gold. Buy gold from me, refined by fire." Now the process of fire and of gold and fire is that it becomes purer. Peter 1 verse 7 says, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Going through the fire would purify them. Going through life without Jesus would kill them. So ask, how's your faith today? What have you lost? Everything. Is your faith still secure in God, or do you have an egg-shelled faith that the slightest bit of pressure, it cracks? But Jesus calls them to return. He calls them to return, and he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. That's encouraging. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. These proud, blind, naked, lukewarm Laodicean Christians had left Christ outside the church. But Christ still loves them. And he stands knocking on the door to their church, hoping, but also expecting that they will open the door and invite him in. Christ doesn't only knock on the door of the church, he knocks on the door of our hearts, even when we are in Christ. He will still knock on the door of our lives when we push him out. Have we pushed Jesus out of church today? Have we pushed Jesus out of our lives? Have we pushed our Father away from us? We are called to live countercultural. We have to be different from the world. I really do not like our government. For me, I have never felt that I would stand up and say this. But actually, I want to be authentic. Do I think Boris Johnson is a great prime minister? Absolutely not. Do I think how they're leading the country is helpful? I don't think that. And do I struggle with politics? Absolutely. And I do struggle with our government. So don't think that I have an 80-fairy prayer life where I'm like, we have to pray for a government. Like, I say that with there being a part of me being like, God help me love them. I'm a Scot who has a dad who's disabled and who's been medically retired for the past 20-30 years, and a mum who's his carer. The Conservatives hasn't been all too great to them. And I've seen that firsthand. I've witnessed my dad being in bed and not being able to get out of bed for a full day, and the government expecting him to sit at a desk all day and work. I struggle with that. But where is my focus? Is it on things, situations in this world? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't get discouraged by certain things. Like, we're human beings. But where is our hope? My parents' situation with their disability allowance and all of that stuff is not justification for me to turn away from Christ. Nothing on this earth is. Because what Jesus done on the cross is far greater, and what Jesus endured is far more powerful. Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, is nowhere to be seen. Want to know why? Because they didn't listen to this message. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear, and let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not only share in Christ's inheritance and glory, but he will also reign with Christ. He'll be sat with Christ on his throne. As Paul told Timothy, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endured, we will also reign with him. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. So we see here in this letter that Jesus is very much concerned about the spirituality of the church in Laodicea. He also has a problem with the spirituality they're pretending to live out. And he also has a problem in where their money's gone. And he also has a problem in where how they believe to be hot, where actually Jesus says, I will spit you out, I will vomit you out, I will turn away from you. Not because the church was living on fire and holy, but the church was living outside of Christ. The authority of Christ is unquestionable. Jesus has come and is coming again. We are closer. We are 2,000 years closer to the return of Christ than this church was. Jesus is coming, and I believe that Jesus is coming any minute now. We don't know when he's coming, but he's coming any minute. And there is a storm coming. There is a massive storm coming. And when the storm dies out, you're going to see remnants. I believe that you're going to see Billy Graham's. You're going to see a move of God. And I believe we're then going to see Jesus. We need to be desperate to be right with Christ. We need to be desperate to be hot. And we genuinely need to pray for one another's. And we genuinely need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our pastors, our leadership team, and our trustees. As we were praying this morning, he mentioned about the Hebrews, the Israelites running through the water, and there's dry feet under them. And God broke apart the water, separated the waters. And as Andy was praying that, all I was thinking is that as Israel were running, they would have been aware of God's faithfulness. But see the people chasing them. Why did they not stop and be in awe? Because their hatred and their anger affected their peripheral to see the goodness of God. Our anger, bitterness, anything in our life that is not of God, can prevent us seeing the goodness of God. We need to repent. If we are lukewarm, we desperately need to repent. Because time's running out. These churches are no longer to be seen. And the reason I felt that it was important for us to do this 7-week series is because we talk about New Year's resolutions. And I thought it would be good to do a New Year's revelation of who God is. Because we need that New Year revelation that actually this could be the year that Jesus comes. And actually, if Jesus comes in a couple of weeks' time and you're like, but Jesus, I didn't know. Has Jesus got to turn around and be like, well, you had a 7-week series? you know. We need to stand accountable. You need to stand accountable. I need to stand accountable. We can no longer be living off other people's faith. And we can no longer be living off other people's salvation. Jesus is coming. And Jesus is with us. And Jesus is for us. The war has been won. The war's done. The battle's done. Jesus has won it. The cross has set us free. We are alive. And we are made alive because of what Christ has done. And we have been given faith, a free gift, so that no one can boast. But if we were to boast in one thing, let us boast in this, that in our weakness, God is strong. And in our repentance, God is faithful. That in our coldness or lukewarmness, God has set us ablaze. Father, we pray, Lord, and ask you to forgive us. Forgive us, Father, for the sin and this world, Father, that captivates us, and the things of this world, Father, that captures our heart. Forgive us, Father, for living according to in our own strength, Father. Forgive us for allowing meaningless things to meditate in our minds, Father. Father, if we are lukewarm, please don't spit us out. Set us on fire. Turn our hearts back to you, Father. And if we are cold, Father, send your Spirit to set us alight. Set us ablaze this morning, Father. We need you. We need you, Father.